If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 18 is where we're at. We've been walking through the book of Luke. We are now 1 year and 5 months into the book of Luke. And I'm excited about it, still excited about it. But at the same time, I'm like, this is a long time to walk through. But it's been good for us. And if you've been a part of most of the messages, you know that each one kind of stands alone. There's a lot of teaching in there. But in Luke 18, we're looking at verses 18 to 30 today. My title is simply, Don't Walk Away. This morning, we're going to read about a man that most people would probably look up to as some spiritual giant because of his morals, his living. But he ends up walking away from the kingdom of God because the requirements were more than he wanted to embrace. Church, this message, I just want you to know up front, calls us to discipleship that embraces Jesus Christ above everything else. Amen? Luke 18, beginning at verse 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it take action within our own lives today. Lord, these stories are not just to repeat. They're to be told for change. So, Lord, work in our hearts today, we pray. Amen. As we think about this man, this religious leader, this ruler, he was trying to live in a way that honored God. He was probably popular to some degree because of maybe the way he lived. But, of course, we're going to find out later as we keep reading, he apparently had some wealth. Most people would call him a good, successful man. But interesting enough, this man desired more. He knew he was missing something, so he comes to Jesus and asks this question. Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Apparently, he comes to Jesus because he kind of recognizes that Jesus may actually have an answer to this question, something I'm desiring. And the man started off by calling Jesus good teacher. Now, Jesus does not deny that he indeed is good and is a good teacher. But he wants the man to really take note that the only one who is truly good is God. Of course, Jesus there is God in flesh. Jesus, though, goes on to answer the man's question of how to receive eternal life. But he points him first to the Ten Commandments, or at least the second half of the Ten Commandments, which deals with interpersonal relationships. If you go through the Ten Commandments, the first part is about your vertical relationship with God and then our horizontal relationship with others. Now, Jesus basically has an underlying message that says if you want to live the life that God wants you to live, then you need to obey his commands in all your relationships. Now, I believe the man was sincere in believing he had kept the commandments. He was trying to live that good life. Unfortunately, most people really don't understand the Ten Commandments, that they're really as much about the heart as they are about our external behaviors. Jesus, in fact, in his teaching in Matthew, we call it the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to 7, in his talk, he actually talks about the command to not kill or not murder. And he says that really has to do with hatred. And we need to control and maintain and not get hateful or have hatred dominate our lives. The command about forbidding adultery really is rooted in dealing with lustful thoughts in our mind and controlling your mind and your heart, not letting it go there. Now, in this moment, Jesus doesn't do any explanation or teaching about those commands, but he is about to zero in on a main obstacle that stood between the man and his real relationship with God. We read it in verse 22. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. It's really like Jesus is taking him back to the very first commandment. The very first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." In other words, we are to have no one and nothing that is more important or exerts greater influence in our life other than the Lord. But in this man's case, we find out that his money was his God. It was his source of security. And if the man really wanted to obey the commandments, he had to start by letting go of his riches if he was going to serve God only. I know the question kind of comes up in fact asking, is Jesus saying that we really need to give up everything we have in order to be saved and to serve him effectively? I do not believe that is what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, the Bible records the riches of Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Job, David, Solomon. And churches, riches are not the problem. But when riches become your security, when riches become your driving ambition, when riches become your love, then those riches can become an idol in your life. And then they can take the place of God if you're not careful. That's when riches become a problem. Listen to 1 Timothy 6:10. You know probably the first part, but I want you to hear all of it. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Not money itself, but loving it, desiring it. Listen to what Paul writes. "And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." You see, that day, that man walked away sad because his money was more important to him than eternal life. In the passage, I really think Jesus was teaching several points, and let me bring out a few of them today. First, I think one point we need to learn is it is impossible to earn God's favor. The man wanted to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? It's like an action. Boy, if I could do that, I'll do it. Church, because of our sinful nature, we are unable to do what's really necessary for salvation. Our only hope of salvation is God's mercy and his grace, because we would never be able to work hard enough to earn God's grace. It's impossible to earn God's grace. So we have to rest upon his work. A second point Jesus might be making is truly obeying God's word involves taking action. The rich man believed he has shown regard to other people really because he hadn't done anything bad to them. I've not been bad to anybody, but I don't know that he'd ever really done anything for anybody. Jesus wanted him to understand we have to respond with generosity toward others. The book of James, in fact, calls us to extend practical help to others. Listen to what James teaches. "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Listen, I don't know if you realize, but we live in the richest nation in the world. There is no nation that compares to America. And many of the things that we consider to be necessities in this life are not really necessities. They're things we enjoy. And you need to understand, having stuff is not bad. But there is a question we have to ask ourselves. Would we be willing to give up the stuff we have if God asks us to do so? That's really the question. In the story we read this morning, the man's riches got in the way of him completely following Jesus. And you have to understand, for some, it could be riches. For others, it could be other things, maybe like pleasure. Church, some people really, without even knowing it, choose feeling good over being faithful. Sadly, too many people are ending up caving to the pleasures of this world just for the moment, rather than staying faithful to following Jesus. Maybe it's not pleasure for you. Maybe it's pride. Oh, I know we're willing to serve the Lord as long as it does not involve doing something that looks like humility. You know, when we go on missions trips, you have to humble yourself. We had to eat stuff, do things I wouldn't normally do. And so you have to know pride has to be out of the way if you're really going to follow the Lord. I don't know what the distraction for you might be, but the point is anything that stands in the way of our true devotion to the Lord being the master of our lives, then we've got a problem. Here was the difficult problem for the man. It says, but when the man heard this, he became very sad. Why? Because he was very rich. I really thought the man wanted eternal life and wanted to follow God and do the right thing, but not if it meant giving up his source of identity, not if it meant giving up his source of security. That day, that man walked away because he was not willing to swap his identity for what Christ wanted to do through him. And then we go to verse 24, and we read this. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And again, you need to know Jesus is not condemning wealth. In fact, there were people in the early church, not just in the Old Testament, but the early church who were wealthy and used that wealth to help support the ministry. The problem with wealth is that it tends to make us feel self-sufficient. I don't need anything else. And like it or not, the material things of this world are very seductive. And church, we need to guard from being seduced by them. Affluence can be a blessing, but it can be a snare. You see, what really matters is where we attach our heart. In fact, I need everybody to say that with me. What really matters is where we attach our heart. Everybody say it again. What really matters is where we attach our heart. Listen to verse 26. Those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Again, church, you need to understand in context, this is a verse that you may have heard, you know, what's impossible with man is impossible with God, is possible with God. What he's talking about here, though, is our salvation. It's not our work, it's not our wealth, it's not anything we can do to save ourselves. It is what's possible with God, what Christ is going to do on the cross for us and what he did do for us on the cross. It's God's salvation and his grace alone by which we can be saved. It is the life-giving Spirit of God that speaks to our heart that even makes it possible for us to be saved. You know I cannot save anyone, right? Church, if you don't get anything else out of this today, I'm telling you, I cannot save anybody. You know that I cannot save anybody. I don't know if you believe that yet. It is only God who saves people. And by his Holy Spirit, he begins to draw them and call them. And all we do is cast seed. We're just sowers. A sower went out to sow. I am no different than you. We just sow the Word of God. Today I'm sowing some of the Word of God, but I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart about it. It's not possible that we could save ourselves, but it's possible because of what God did for us. So what's impossible for us to do is possible because of what God has done for us. And then we have Peter speaks up. Don't you love it every time Peter engages in conversation in the Bible? He has to throw out this thought. Peter said, well, we've left our home to follow you. I don't know what his motive was, but Jesus comes back and says, yes. Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Notice that Jesus just doesn't address Peter alone, but he speaks to everybody who's listening. And he tells them, whoever makes the sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom of God will be blessed, blessed here and in the world to come. But it may not be like you would anticipate it to be. You see, as we give our lives to the Lord for His purpose, we will always get something better back than what we gave. But we have to understand this. Jesus is not saying that if you give your money, you're going to get more money. He's not saying if you give somebody your house, you're going to get a bigger house. The promise is not that we're going to be given the same thing that we surrendered, but we're going to be given a greater blessing. Let me illustrate it with our missions and our giving to that. Suppose you're one of those who give to our missions or to our ministry. And you do that to support the mission project and the mission that is going to be used by God. And it's going to lead people to eternal life in Jesus Christ. Church, you will not receive a monetary reward back. You get something better. You get to meet people one day because of missions and missionaries. One day you'll get to meet them in heaven because it's a kingdom of God return on your investment. I mean, what could be better than that? And that's why the ministry we do, the missions we do, the investments, the sacrifices that you make are given so there can be eternal rewards. And some we might actually get to see in this life. Yesterday, we did the memorial for the Beisch family. And yet, there was a couple yesterday that gave their hearts to the Lord. And it's a joy to be able to have those moments. But sometimes, we'll get to meet, it may be in heaven before we get to meet them. But church, a principle you need to know is God will always multiply that which we truly invest in His kingdom. This morning, let me just close with a couple of thoughts. His first thought is this. We must look at our own hearts. We must look at our own hearts. Because whenever I read through passages like this, you need to know I'm convicted myself. It forces me to ask a very important question. And that question would be, am I willing to follow Christ fully and above everything else in my life? Maybe you need to ask that of yourself. Am I willing to follow Christ fully and above everything else in my life? Church, are we turning to God because we're wanting Him to help us reach our goals in life? Or are we seeking to accomplish His will? Are we really willing to adjust our lifestyles so we can advance the kingdom of God and help others? Are we really willing to adjust our calendars so we can follow His priorities in our life? If so, then this is what we need to do. Ask God to show us the things that stand in the way of our true commitment to Him. And then ask Him to help us change. Like this rich young ruler, it sometimes is hard to hear the truth, but church, we need to hear it. And there's a challenge in this. Do you really want to live and surrender more of your life to the Lord? So to make it real practical, maybe you'll like these things, maybe you won't. But I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your life. Maybe you need to get into a discipleship class. Maybe you're feeling the Holy Spirit say, you know what, I need to know more of the Word of God. I need to get more foundation under me. I really want to follow Christ, but I don't know as much as I need. And you're like the rich young ruler, I just need to come to Jesus. I need to hear more. Tell me, what is all this about eternal life? And where do I need to walk? What do I need to do? And that's in discipleship that comes. So maybe you need to really consider growing more in your discipling, your disciplines of following the Lord. Maybe God is calling you to give a little more of your finances to His kingdom purpose. Maybe He's been speaking to your heart, and have you really been listening, or have you been ignoring Him, or have you just walked away? Maybe you need to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings and let go of some past hurts. There's just things you've been hanging on to, and they're the things that are really keeping you from the lordship of His life being greater in you. Maybe you need to make worship a higher priority in your life. I really believe we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need to do it more often. That's why we're looking to do, and I'll be sharing more of this as things are progressing, but I'm trying to get out of this building and get into the marketplace, church. I need to go where people are. I can't keep waving my hands and say, come here, come here. We need to go where they are and minister to them. I want you to read this one on the screen with me. Not necessarily read it with me, but follow it. When the Bible tells you to not be conformed to this world, take a look at your life and identify the areas where you are becoming like the world around you rather than becoming more like Jesus. How often do we evaluate our lives and really go, where am I? I thought I was good. I thought I was following the commandments. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, there's another area. Church, we need to let God, by the Holy Spirit, continually, always speak to our lives so we can be changed. Not by our power, by His power. Because all things are possible with God. Pastor James, would you come? As I close out, I want to read a part of the story from Mark chapter 10 out of the Amplified Bible. The story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell the story of this rich young ruler. And I just want to read it from the Amplified because it just expands it a little bit for our understanding this morning. Mark 10, verse 21 and 22. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love, high regard, compassion for him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all your property and give the money to the poor. And you will have abundant treasure in heaven. And come, follow me, becoming my disciple, believing and trusting in me and walking the same path of life that I walk. But the man was saddened at Jesus' words, and he left grieving. He was torn because he owned so much property and had many possessions, which he treasured more than his relationship with God. Church, what I'm asking you to do this morning is don't walk away. Don't be torn in your life between the two. The rich young ruler was not willing to surrender all he had, and he chose to walk away rather than to yield and relinquish everything he had to the Lord. I'm asking us, as believers, we gather on this day, and as disciples of Christ, are we willing to give it all up for the kingdom of God and follow Jesus no matter where it takes us? That begins, though, first with the surrender of our life. That's where we have to start. We say, Lord, I'll surrender my life to you. I'll put my faith in you. In fact, Paul puts it this way. If we will believe in our heart that he rose from the dead, he died and he rose again, then we'll be saved. And we confess with our mouth that he is Lord. It's believing and proclaiming. And When we do that, the Bible says we're saved. It's not anything harder than that. I'm going to get to part two in a moment about his lordship, but it starts there. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but what better day to start off with the Lord and say, this is the Lord's day, the first day of this week, and I'm going to give my life to the Lord. Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. In the balcony or main floor, if that's you this morning, and maybe you've been pretending with God and it's time to make it right, or maybe you've never known about Jesus, or maybe you've heard it, just never responded. If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down? I just want to pray with you today. Is there anyone? I'm just glancing around for a moment. Yes, ma'am. Is there anyone else? We're just going to get, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just glancing. Because this is so important to make the first step of faith. Amen. There were several hands this morning. I'm just going to ask you to pray with me and all of us together, just reconfirming our faith and our walk. Would you pray with me with these that have raised their hands? Say, Heavenly Father, I accept your grace. I accept your forgiveness. Wash me. Make me clean. By faith, I believe you died and rose again. And I confess you as Lord. In Jesus' name, I want to follow you. Amen. Amen. That's that step of faith. It's just faith. That's all it is. But I want you to know that I believe it in my heart, but it moves from belief now to lordship because I'm confessing him as Lord. And when he's going to become Lord, I've got to listen and do whatever the Lord tells me. Again, nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with being poor. Otherwise, we begin to look and we judge. Bible says, don't judge. There's none of that. So what we're here to do is to say, you're Lord. What do you want to do with what I don't have? Lord, what do you want to do with what I do have? It just is a matter of the simple lordship of our life. When I was a teenager, I went to a Wednesday night meeting. I just done some yard work for someone, and I earned $50, and that's what I had. Before that, I had nothing, and I had $50 that night. And I really, in my heart, already kind of, I know I'm going to give, you know, definitely I'm going to tithe, but, you know, I'm going to give you, Lord, because you've blessed me. And that night, it wasn't even my home church. I was visiting somewhere else, and I'm sitting there, and I don't even know what was spoken about, but I heard the Holy Spirit say, you need to give all $50. Are you sure? You know, just want to make sure, you know, confirm your word. No, but I knew what he had said. The question is he Lord? Am I really listening? Or am I like, well, but I'd like to buy that. I'd like to do that. Well, that night, I surrendered to the voice of the Lord. An offering plate came along. I'll have to be honest with you. I obeyed, but I don't know I was cheerful about it. I'm being honest. I put it in, and I, you know. So I left that night empty-pocketed like the day before, but I was the same person. Nothing ever came about. You know, I'm like, well, Lord, I did what you told me, but nothing ever happened. You know, because we kind of think, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? But in college, I believe it was my junior year of college, things got kind of tight. And so this is like probably 7 years later. Things were kind of tight, and I heard the Lord just say, make a list of everything you need. So I did. I wrote it all down and added it all up, and it came to about $500. And I said, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. He said, no. He said, what do you need? So I went back through the list and narrowed it down. About $50 is what I needed, because I think my car, I had a muffler problem, but I'm like, so drive around and be humbled by the muffler making noise. And I'm like, I scratch that off, and let's just deal with the stuff I really need. It came about $50. Well, Wednesday night came about, and it wasn't a Wednesday night program I was going to. I just went to the church. I really don't remember why, but I showed up, and the pastor there saw me. And by the way, this was a Baptist church that I was going to at that time and helping out and ministering. And anyway, I showed up. A pastor saw me and said, "Wait a minute, somebody came by today and left you an envelope." And so he gave it to me. I'll be honest, I didn't think much about it. I appreciated it. I didn't even look in it. I got in my car, and I'm driving back, and I thought, well, I'll just flip it up and see, you know, it's a letter or whatever it is. I opened it up, and I saw a $20 bill. And I'm like, "Lord, you're so good." Well, I didn't go through it until I got home. When I got home, I opened up the envelope, and there, behold, was $500. Not $50. But the $500. I don't think it was God repaying me for what I did as a teenager. I think it was just me letting Him be Lord of my life, and He takes care of us. But He has to get us to a place that we're really listening to Him, that we're following Him, that we're just doing what He wants us to do. So, church, I don't want you to be like the man who had this, and the Lord asked him to give it. And he walks away and catch it sad, grieving. He didn't walk away going, "I got all this money, it's all going to be good." He walked away sad, grieving, because his heart was torn, because he knew he didn't make him Lord. I don't want you to be that way. I don't know what the Lord will require of you in the days ahead. I don't know what He might be requiring of you today, but I want Him to be not just Savior, but Lord. Because you're confessing Him as Lord. You are Lord of my life. You master everything I do. You own everything I own, God. Where are we going to let Him be Lord and speak to whatever He's got to speak to? So that I don't have grieving and sadness in my life because I haven't surrendered. I want us to sing a little song. In fact, James, I know your life, and I know you're surrendered to the Lord. I want you to sing this first, just you, because if I have them sing, I don't want them to sing a lie. You know the words I'm thinking about. I surrender all. You can sing that honestly?
I hope so.
You hope so. Go ahead and say that loud.
I hope so.
I'm telling you, it's not the easiest thing to do. But I want you to listen to the simplicity of this. A songwriter sat down one day. I don't know what was going on in their lives, but they began to pen these words and sing them.
Oh, I surrender all. Oh, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask this congregation to sing that. But Lord, would You work in our hearts? So that there would be nothing that would have lordship over You. No idols, not finances, not pride, not pleasure, not the things this world has to offer. But Lord, You become Lord of everything. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts so that we're not lost in what we or should or should be doing in our surrender to You. But Lord, speak clearly and help us to identify it and walk in the way You call us to. In Jesus' name, amen.